I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John again as we continue to walk through this passage in the middle of the Gospel of John, the Last Supper. And so this Sunday, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 14. John 14. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, that's okay. You can reach in front of you to the pew Bible and open that one up. I can even help you out on that one. Our passage this morning is found in 900 and page number 1, 901, John 14. Now, I pray that this morning you are hungry for God's Word. I pray that this week, that what you experienced made you want to run to God's Word. And so this morning, we're going to open up God's Word because we desperately need it in our life. Would you pray with me? Father God, again we pray. And we pray because we realize how much we need you. We need your word to be powerful. We need your spirit to convict, to illuminate, for us to see God's word and understand it. We need you to work, Father, because we desire you to be glorified. And so again, we pray. Pray that you grow your church through your powerful word. You do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In our culture today, and actually it's been accepted for quite a long time, that as you grow older, you begin to think more and more about the legacy that you'll leave behind. For some of us, when we think about a legacy we leave behind, we would think about the impact we would have on the next generation or our family. And so we think about the wisdom we might pass on to somebody else. For some of you, when you think about what you might leave behind, you think about a will. For some of us, you think, I don't have enough to even leave a will, so I don't think about that at all. For some of you, you're thinking, yes, what do I leave to certain people? And so, actually, in our day and age, estate planning is a very big business, as individuals will sit down and write out what they want to leave to different individuals, or actually, what they want to make sure certain individuals don't get their hands on when they die. Especially, even though it's 4th of July, we don't want the government to get their hands on their stuff. And so we'll take our time to write down our will and say, so-and-so should get this when I die, and so-and-so should get this when I die, and so-and-so better not touch this when I die. Now, I already know what I'm going to get when God takes my parents home to be with him. Because growing up, every time I broke something, my dad would just respond, you know, Luke, that's okay, because that's what you're getting when I die. And so in his house right now, there's a chair around the dining room table that I broke while I was standing on the edge of it. And that's okay, because that's what I get. And there's a display case that I broke playing indoor football. And that's okay, because it's what I get when he dies. Now, actually, the display case got fixed, so I don't know if it still qualifies. I might have to go back and break it again. But we have this concept that we pass on to somebody else when we pass away. In our passage this morning, that element is happening. The individual dying, though, is Jesus Christ. And he looks at his disciples and he's going to give them things this morning. And one way you could look at this passage as a will, to you I give this, and I give this, and I give this. Now before in your mind you start thinking about physical possessions, like, oh, what is he going to give? This is a very spiritual passage. As he gives to his disciples and he gives to us over and over again. Now, if you remember back to our context, Jesus is in this Last Supper with his disciples. And last week, we began chapter number 14, and we really dived into that first phrase of chapter number 14 in verse number 1. And it reads, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let your heart be worried. Don't let your heart wrestle. And in fact, that same phrase is reiterated at the end of our chapter this morning. In verse number 27, he says the same thing over again to those disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. And so umbrelling our whole passage this morning is still this comfort from Jesus Christ to his disciples. He's pushing them to say, okay, with what you're going to experience soon when you see me on the cross, and all the suffering that you're going to see, and all the questions that are going to come into your mind, don't let your heart be troubled. Here's comfort. What a fitting phrase for us even this morning. Don't let our hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Now, to comfort his disciples, he's going to give them things. And in fact, as you see this passage unfold, you'll see Jesus Christ, and you'll see a phrase repeated, and actually it's what's going to drive our outline this morning. We saw last week things that Jesus is going to do. And so verse number 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. At the end of our passage last week in verse number 14, he says, this I will do that the Father may be glorified. And now this week that theme continues in verse number 16. What will Jesus do? I will ask the Father. Verse 16, he will give you. Verse 18, what will I do for you? I will not leave you as an orphan. Verse 18, what will I do for you? I will come again to you. What will I do for you? Verse 21, I will love you. What will I do for you? Verse 27, I will give you peace. This morning, as we open up our passage, Jesus is going to give his disciples comfort by showing them what he's going to give to them. Now, quite honestly, if we take a step back and just consider what Jesus is doing, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus is having his last word with his disciples right before he goes. Some of you would actually anticipate this passage, if this is the last word from Jesus before he leaves, you would be anticipating that this passage would be full of commands. You know, like parents, when you leave your kids all home alone, and you walk out of the door, and you turn around and say, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't watch the TV, and don't slide down the stairs, and don't hit your sister, and don't eat dessert, and do your homework. You got that? Good. I'm leaving now. And some of us, our view of God would say God would do the same thing to us. Jesus is leaving, and so we look at the disciples and Peter and everybody else and say, okay, guys, get the rules out. Don't do this, and don't do this, and you better not do this. Yeah, that's not at all what he does. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He says, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do this for you. And don't forget, I will do this for you. Now, this complete reversal of what he's doing is actually so fitting with who Jesus Christ is. He came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to die for us. I mean, the very essence of the gospel is not what will I do for God, but what God has done for me. And so here at the end, before he goes to the cross, it is completely fitting that he looks at his disciples and says, would you remember what I'm going to do for you? Don't lose sight of the gifts that I will give you. And so this morning, church family, we're going to open up the gospel of John. And I want to invite you to find comfort, encouragement with what God has given us. As Jesus looks at his disciples and says, okay, I will give you this and I will give you this, that we're reminded also this morning what God has given us. John 14, verse number 15. Let's begin reading our passage. Now, this passage is one where the themes will jump in and out. And so please follow along as we go through this, because we're going to jump from the beginning to the end to the middle as we package together the themes that Jesus is bringing out to his disciples this evening. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, he's going to pick the same thing up, so read all the way down. Now, we're going to pick it back up in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things to bring your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here Jesus is at that Last Supper. And he begins to break down things he's going to give the disciples. And this morning for us, the very first thing we see is Jesus Christ gives the promise of the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 16, he looks at his disciples and he says, okay, here is what I'm going to give you. I'll give you another helper. Now, if you keep on reading through the passage, we see this individual, he's called the Spirit of Truth. But then later on that I read in verse 25 and 26, he uses the same phrase, here's another helper, and he is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just talk for a second about the Holy Spirit. Because quite honestly, the Holy Spirit is misunderstood by many. The Holy Spirit is ignored by some. And quite sadly, the Holy Spirit is abused by so many. And so even as we begin, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, here's my first gift to you. Here's the first promise I have for you. I will leave the Spirit. I will go to the Father. I will intercede with the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit. Now we have the Trinity, which is a big word we use, and we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all making up God. And in that, we connect with God the Father. I prayed to God the Father several times this morning, and we thanked him for the gift of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and I pray my prayers in Jesus' name. Yet when it comes to the Holy Spirit, sometimes we often misunderstand who this Holy Spirit is. I mean, if we take a step back and we consider how we talk about the Holy Spirit sometimes, we talk about the Holy Spirit more like a force for spiritual good. I mean, some of you Star Wars fans, may the force be with you. We kind of use the same thinking with the Spirit. He's just this kind of mystical force. But when we look at Scripture, the Holy Spirit's a person. I mean, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and directs. The Holy Spirit allows us to understand God's Word. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing in Scripture. He's all-present in Scripture. He is God. And so the very beginning, when I see this, please, says, okay, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. On one side, we have to say, okay, this is God he's giving us. Now on the flip side, and this is where it gets very sad in our society this morning, there are some that take the Holy Spirit and literally abuse it. They so emphasize the Holy Spirit, or they use the Holy Spirit to manipulate. Sadly, they take the Holy Spirit and they promise to individuals healing. They promise to individuals wealth in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then when those promises aren't delivered, they then turn around and blame the individual's lack of faith and not their own deceiving nature. And we look at the supernatural and the spectacular that some churches portray with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, the churches that are so focused on the Holy Spirit actually miss what God is giving them. One person I read this week says it is a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be the most focused on the Holy Spirit are in actuality the ones who are doing the most to abuse, grieve, insult, misrepresent, quench, and dishonor him. Now, before I sit back and pridefully shake my head at them, we're often very guilty of another extreme. We completely forget about him. He's the forgotten aspect of the Trinity. And we attempt to build our churches and we attempt to strive for a spiritual relationship with God, all while ignoring the very gift that God has given to us to help us. So, the disciples, though, this morning, don't have all that baggage. Jesus just looks at them and says, I'm going to give you another helper, another comforter. At the very face value, just take what he just said to them. I'm going to give you another helper, another comforter. In fact, the word he uses there is actually a very full word. It's one of those words where we go from the English language back to the original language, and our English language doesn't quite do it justice. In fact, the translators could have taken any number of words and put it in there. It could have read, I give you an advocate, somebody who will stand up legally and give you counsel and plead your case. I give you a strengthener, somebody who will uphold you and give you strength to do what you're called to do. I give you an encourager, someone who will speak truth of God's word into your life to encourage you as you walk with God. I give you a helper, what you might see in your translation. I will give you a comforter. Christian, this morning, let's just ask two questions on this passage right here. Would you? Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I'm going to give you another helper. What can we gain in our knowledge about God and Jesus from the fact that they would give us another helper? I mean, what can I conclude about a God or about Jesus Christ that would give me a helper? Think about it. For God to give me a helper shouts to me this morning his love. That he would not just simply abandon me to walk this life on my own. That he would not just simply walk out and say, you're on your own, have fun now. That he would give me exactly what I need. A helper. A comforter. An advocate. An encourager. A strengthener this morning. I mean, think about your past week this week. What did so many of us need? We needed exactly what God gave us. Let me illustrate it this way. This afternoon, we're going to go to a picnic, or you're invited to, whether you plan or not. Many of us will be at a picnic. My littlest boy, Levi, this past week just started to learn how to crawl. Parents, you remember the stage? You see your kid get up on all fours. The belly finally gets off the ground. For my little boy, it took a little longer because his belly's kind of big. And so finally, he gets to the age where the belly comes off the ground, and then you get rocked back and forth, and you get excited, and then they fall down. But they fall down a few inches farther. And that just begins the process of their crawling. Suppose this afternoon, at the end of the picnic, you see me with my kids, and I have two older kids that can run, and they jump, and they can do it all. And I say, okay, kids, let's go to the car. Let's go. And Alyssa and Logan run to the car, and Levi sitting in there and just flopping around. And you see me in the car honking my horn. Come on, dude, let's go. It's time to go. Let's move it. What are you concluding about me as a dad? Nice things? Actually, probably very opposite things of that. You're questioning my love for my kid. You're questioning my knowledge of what I know my kid can do. Today, Christian, our God doesn't leave us like that. He gives us a helper. That's why this past week I would lay on the living room floor with my little boy. And I placed little toys just a little farther away from him, a little farther away from him, as I encouraged him to develop his ability to crawl. And when he would get frustrated, I'd pick him up and give him a break and talk to him, and then lay him back down and do the same thing over and over again. I would help him because I love him. And so when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, I give you another helper. I give you a comforter. I give you one to encourage you. It shouts to us this morning of a God who loves us and knows us enough to give us what we desperately need. Now, there's a more sobering question for us to ask this morning. Not only does it, we challenge ourselves what it means about God, but what does it communicate about me and you this morning? That he would send a helper. What does it communicate about you, about us? That Jesus would look at his followers and say, you need a helper, so here I'm going to send you another helper. What can we conclude about who we are now because of what Jesus gave to us? Now this may be a harder pill for us to swallow, but let's ask it this way. What can we conclude from the fact that an all-knowing God would conclude that you and I needed a helper? I think it's pretty safe to conclude that we need help. Now, for some reason in our pride or our rebellion, which is just simply an extension of our pride, we often don't think we need help. Let me use another kid illustration. Have you experienced the stage where the kids, they're way past the crawling stage, they've reached that stage where they want to do everything on their own. yet they're not old enough to really accomplish any of the tasks. And so something like bedtime will come around and they say, you know what, I want to get changed all by myself. And so you give them your pajamas and say, okay, put the shirt on, and you walk out. And you come back 5 minutes later, and the kid has managed to stuff both arms, most of his head, down one armhole. And so their body's something like this number, and they barely can even talk. And you say, hey, do you need help? Oh, no, I can do this all by myself. And you say, okay, have at it. And they keep on trying to wrestle their way through this shirt, and they're insistent, I can do this all by myself. Christians, this is what we say. Over and over and over again. I can do this by myself. Now, some of us would say, I would never say that to God. I mean, seriously, tell God I can do this by myself? And we may not verbalize it this morning, but we communicate it. How many of us this week told God we could do it all by ourselves as we ignored him in prayer? How many of us this week communicated to God that we could do it all by ourselves as we ignored the gift that he gave us in his word? How many of us this week communicated that we could do it all by ourselves as we ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And over and over and over again, although we not may not verbalize it, we're still communicating that we believe that we can do this on our own. I can do it by myself. And yet the fact that God loves us enough to send us a helper, to send us a comforter, to send us an encourager, shouts to us that we can't do it on our own. We can't have victory over sin on our own. We can't have marriages that glorify God on our own. We can't parent the way we need to on our own. We can't face the end of life and the pains that go with it on our own. And we don't have to. Christian, this week as you walked through work and you felt so alone, and you felt so attacked by this world, you had a helper. You had a comforter. You had an encourager. Because you were given the Holy Spirit. In fact, the passage says he will be in you and you in him. It is such a tightly knit unity that you've been given. This week, as you wrestled with what to do and directions in your life, you weren't alone. This week, as you sat there so overcome with temptation, thinking there is no way you could ever resist the temptation, you weren't alone. In fact, God gave you everything you needed there for victory. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the help. Yet emphatically in our pride, we so easily say, I can do this. And we ruin our families, we ruin our marriages, and we live in despair, and then we stand back and wonder how it all fell apart. Yet all while ignoring the very help that we've been given. Now I'll be honest with you, some of you are hearing me talk about this, and you're hearing me talk about a very intimate relationship of help and encouragement and walking and comfort. And you would think, this sounds so nebulous, I don't think this is true. Sadly, in the passage, you'll find yourself. Because right after he tells them he's going to give them another helper in verse number 16, in verse number 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now you know him, disciples, you know him, followers, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In fact, as you go throughout the rest of this passage, he's going to talk about the fact that he's going to manifest himself to those who follow him, to those who love God. That he's going to reveal himself to some, and for some, they're going to have no knowledge of this. The world will look at this and say, I don't understand what you're talking about. I've never experienced something like this. In fact, Thomas will say this later on in the passage. He's going to ask Judas, how can you do this? How can you manifest yourself to us but not to the rest of the world? And he's picturing, how can Jesus physically show himself to us? He's completely missing what they're being given. A relationship where God actually dwells within us. Verses 16 and 17. To the Holy Spirit. Christians, this morning, Jesus Christ comforts us. As he looks at his disciples and says, I'm going to give you another helper. And in fact, the word another even draws comfort to us because it references the fact that there was another helper. There was somebody else doing the same task. It refers to Jesus Christ. I mean, when you think about ministry of Jesus Christ, I mean, sometimes when you read the Gospels, don't you get a little jealous sometimes? I mean, here they walked with Jesus. They saw him. I mean, they saw him break bread, and they multiplied and fed thousands. They saw him raise people from the dead. He spoke to them and encouraged them. And part of me says, wait a minute, man. If I had that in front of me, oh my, I would never doubt God. And yet what we've been given today is the same help through the Holy Spirit. Now, very practically, because unless we can visualize this, it's going to do us no good. Because I talk about being given a helper, and I talk about being given a comforter, and I talk about not doing this in our own strength. What does this look like for you, though, on Monday morning? How do you live this out? We have phrases in Scripture that sometimes we just don't quite grasp. We can say them, they sound great, they're encouraging, but we really don't know how they play themselves out. In Galatians 5 tells us to walk in the Spirit. I mean, use the help you've been given, walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Comforter, walk with the Helper. But what does it look like us for doing that? Let me just practically suggest a few things to you. First, acknowledge that you're helpless. Now, for some of us more than others, that's going to be pretty hard for us to do. Because we've lived so much of our lives in our own strength, thinking we can handle everything on our own. I am so thankful that God brings us into stages in our life that we cannot accomplish anything. That God takes us into stages of life that we do not know where to go. That God brings us to stages in his life that we have to cry out, I can't do this. What a gracious gift from God to get us to the point where we have to acknowledge it. I can't do it. Once we get to the point where we acknowledge, I can't do this on my own, pray for enabling and strength from God. Cry out to him. If you remember back to the end of last week's chapter passage in verse number chapter 14, 12, 13, and 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Yet we don't cry out for the strength that we desperately need on a daily basis, even though he promises to give it to us. Trust God's promises from his word. Act the way you know you've been called to do. You've acknowledged you can't do it on your own. You've prayed for God for strength. You trust God's word that he says what he says is true. And now you simply act the way you know you're called to do. This whole aspect of the relationship with God is not simply here, I've been given a helper. Now you sit back and relax and let the Holy Spirit do all the work. In the end, when you see victory, in the end, when you see comfort, in the end, when you see guidance, because you've already acknowledged you can't do it on your own, you must praise God. Christians, you've been given a helper. Do you need him? What else have you been given this morning? Jesus continues to look at his disciples in chapter number 14. He not only has given him the person of the Holy Spirit, but as we continue to read through our chapter in verse number 18, he's also given them his presence, or the promise of his presence, verse number 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So here's the disciples. And Jesus gives them another promise, another thing he's going to give them. Now, he starts the passage in verse number 18 by saying, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Picture that. Can you picture the disciples at the cross feeling much like an orphan, feeling abandoned, feeling alone. I mean, the person they hung their hopes on is dying. And at that moment, Jesus is hoping that they remember some words like this. I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you vulnerable. I'm going to come to you. Now, the promise that he says here, I'm going to come to you, I mean, we can look at Jesus and his relationship with us and see that promise fulfilled so many different ways. I mean, for the disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come to you again. Well, he did 3 days later. He rose from the dead and he came to them again and they see brand new life. If you keep on thinking through his relationship with them, he comes to them very clearly at the end of verse number 20. Because he talks about how I will be with the Father and I will be in you and you will be in me. And speaks of this amazing bond and union that we have with Christ, that we are new creations and the life we live is Christ because he bought it. If we think through us right now and I read the phrase, I don't leave you as orphans, but I come again, my mind immediately goes to the fact that he's still going to come again, that he will return, and he is coming. Now, no matter where we place the coming again, it is meant to the disciples to be an encouragement. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to come again. But I have to step back and ask myself, do I actually see the phrase that Jesus is coming again as an encouragement? Or does it strike fear in my heart? This past week, my kids had the joy of their grandparents arriving. And so we were cooking supper, and you're waiting for the grandparents to arrive, and they live in Georgia, so it's a special thing when they come. And the car pulls up, and it's joy. They're here. They came. They arrived. Celebration. Now, sometimes, though, parents, you know this, when you come home, it's not always that way. This week, when I was meditating on this phrase, I don't leave you as orphans, I come again, my mind went back to a classic favorite children's book. I think most of us have probably read it, The Cat in the Hat. I heard the giggle. We know what we're talking about. The sun did not shine. It was too wet to play, so we sat in that house all that cold, cold, wet day. We sat there, we two, and we keep on going and going and going. If you remember the story, I mean, the cat in the hat comes in, and the thing one and thing two completely terrorize and trash the house, right? Everything is in disarray. Mom's not home, and they have just trashed the house beyond all reason. And then you flip to the end of the page, the back of the book, and the fish yells from the pot, "Your mother is home!" Now, with the house completely trashed and the declaration that your mother is home, did the kids respond in complete joy? Mom came back. No, there's pure fear. She's going to open the door up and see this house completely trashed. For some of us this morning, when I said the phrase, I don't leave you as an orphan, and Jesus says, but I come again, some of you did not have any feelings of comfort from that. Some of you felt fear. Because you're much like the kids there in that story who completely ignore their mother and the rules. And all of a sudden are completely caught off guard that she's back. Christians, sadly, what's often meant that for us is a comfort, that I'm going to come back, that I will be with you again, that what you're experiencing right now is not the end, that I have not abandoned you and left you like an orphan, vulnerable and helpless. Sadly, what often is meant as comfort, actually when we read it, actually scares us. Because we haven't lived the way we should. Which leads me to our very last point this morning, the very last promise that he gives to us this morning. It's a promise that's reiterated several times in this passage, and it's a promise of God's love. You'll see it in verse number 23, where he gives the promise in response to Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22's question. In verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we together will come to him and make our home with him." So again, we have the phrase back to his presence with us. He has not abandoned us. He's not left us. He is with us. But we also have the promise that he will love us. And so his love for us leads to his presence with us. He will not abandon us. He will not desert us because he loves us. Now, as comforting as that sounds, his love for us is directly tied in this passage to actually our love for him. Let me read several verses in our passage. See if you can find a theme. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." Four times in a matter of a handful of verses, Jesus says the same thing over and over again. Three times in the positive, once he flips it into the negative. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you love me. If you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. Our love for God leads to our obedience to God. As much as we don't want to admit it, and quite honestly, we don't want to admit it, our obedience or our disobedience specifically screams a truth that we don't want to face. And that's actually what we truthfully love. Jesus looks at his disciples and fundamentally connects your obedience with your love. You love me, you'll obey me. You love me, you'll follow me. You love me, you'll keep my commandments. You love me, you'll follow the word. What he does is completely sew them together, that my actions are directly connected to my love. Now let's face the reality of what he's saying here then. If my obedience reveals that I love him, what does my disobedience reveal? You realize when I sin, I'm revealing an amazing battle of what I will love in my life. And quite honestly, in my pride, I don't want to say that. I want to say, oops, I messed up. I was misunderstood. That was a one-time thing. But in actuality, I was screaming to you all, no, I love myself. I love this world far more than I love God. It's very easy for us to give lip service. I mean, we're on a Sunday morning at church after a day where a lot of people were celebrating, so people are tired, and you still came to church. And so you're thinking, this is church crowd people. And so if I ask, do you love Jesus? I think, oh man, yes, I love Jesus. I mean, definitely. But the passage doesn't ask us to raise our hand saying, do we love Jesus? The passage asks us to look at your obedience and say, do you love Jesus? The passage says, consider your actions. Because sadly, too easily, we allow ourselves to say, well, I prayed a prayer, I gave testimony of my love, and then I can live however I want. And Jesus says, true love for me will lead to our actions being drastically changed. Now, solution. If you say to me this morning, well, Pastor, okay, my actions don't match it, and I feel guilty. I think I love Jesus, but I still disobey. All right, what do we do? Well, you have a couple solutions. One, you can say, okay, fine, let me try to change all my actions. I need to obey more, and I need to obey more, and I need to obey more. And yes, there needs to be a striving to obey more. But if you look back at the verse, where does the obedience come from? It comes from my love. If you love me, you will obey. You will do it. The solution is to grow in our love for God. Because sadly, I revealed this week and we revealed this week that we loved so many things other than God. Yet when you think about it, we have an amazing reasons to love God. Because we've seen His love for us. We saw His love for us in Jesus Christ, who says, I'm going to leave a helper with you. And I'm leaving because I'm dying for your sins. And I'm not going to abandon you because I'm going to come back. And we see all the love that God has given to us in His Son, in Himself to send His Son, in His Son who would humble Himself to become obedient unto death, and in the Holy Spirit who would come to us to be our helper. And so we see over and over and over again a God who loves us. How can we not then love that God? And yet, if we were to take the x-ray that God's Word is into our lives, it would reveal how much we still don't love God. Because in what I said this week, in my anger, in my lust, in my unthankfulness, in my ignoring of God, I revealed my love. And it was a love for myself. Church family, here's Jesus Christ, our loving God, who in His last time with His followers said, here's all I give to you. And I give you this, and I give you this, and I give you this. How are we going to respond to that? The response should be love. God, your love for me, I accept because I can't do it on my own. And so I receive that love. And now that love changes me and motivates me so that I so want to live for you because I love you. This morning through this whole message, I spoke about a helper that we were given. And I pushed us to try to understand the concept that we can't do it on our own. This morning, I wonder if you have been trying to do it on your own your entire life. In fact, you've looked at God and you think, I can be good enough to get to God. And so you've tried to do it on your own. And you'll try to be better and better and better. Let me be painfully honest with you. You can't do it on your own. You cannot be good enough to meet God's standard of perfection. You can't do it. I don't care how many church services we have in a row and you don't miss a one of them. You can't do it. This morning I plead with you in your attempt to get into good standing with God, to attempt to gain forgiveness for your sin, attempt to get into heaven, would you come to the realization that you can't be good enough to be perfect? Now here's the amazing truth. Just as much as the Christians were given a helper for their spiritual life today in the gift of the Holy Spirit, you were given a helper in the gift of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Because He did what you couldn't do. He lived a perfect life. And yet He still died. He paid the penalty for your sin. And so the call for you this morning is not to accept the help of the Holy Spirit to walk the day and age and live a life to God's glory. The call for you today is to accept the gift of the cross of Jesus Christ that pays the penalty for your sin. Church family, let not your heart be troubled. In the world that we face and the struggles that we wrestle with this morning and this week and this rest of this year, don't let your heart be troubled. God has given to us out of His love exactly what we need today. Himself. And so we ask ourselves in the question, are we going to use the help that God has given us? Let's pray. Father God, we pray now to thank you for all you've given to us, to thank you for the gift of your Son, to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help, to thank you for the gift of the promise of your presence in our lives through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, through your return. We thank you. Father, I pray a realization of all that you've given to us causes us to love you more, which causes us to live life this week that glorifies you more through our obedience. Father, would you take your word and sink it deep into our lives, causing us to realize the truth of your word, cause us to grow, to become more like you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.